We'll join in together as we read. You can follow along. I'll read out loud. But in this text, the Bible is clear that God is not very impressed with his people Israel. This is one of those prophecies and one of those books that was written to his people of rebuke. It was something that he was very intent upon, was exposing to them the wickedness in them that they didn't even see. You know, it's one thing to be a sinner. We're all sinners. Amen to that this morning. It's another thing to not be able to see that you are. The Bible says if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and the truth is not in us. And that's where the people of Israel were in this passage of Scripture. And he uses an analogy, the analogy of a marriage. I want to talk about that this morning, beginning in verse 11. We're going to see here where the marriage had been dealt with, the Bible says, in a treacherous manner. That's the words that you'll see in the text, verse 11. Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears and weeping and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, nor receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. Yet ye say, wherefore? Now I will pause for a moment and just tell you a little bit about the people of Israel at this time. In this passage of Scripture, the prophet exposes to them what's wrong. The Bible says that the word of God is profitable for rebuke. If we do not receive the rebuke of the word of God, we'll never know what's wrong on the inside of us. And if we never know what's wrong with us, we'll never know how God can gloriously sanctify us more and more into his image as we yield ourselves to him. And every time the Malachi would bring something up, he would say, now, here's what you have done, and here's what's happened. And you can see it several times throughout the book. They would always say, wherefore? And that word just means, what are you talking about? What do you mean? We haven't done that. In one passage, the Bible says that they were unfaithful to God. They had profaned the holy things of God. And God said, listen, you've done wrong. And they said, where have we done wrong? And he explained it to them again. In another passage, he said, you have robbed God. And they said, wherein have we robbed God? And he said very clearly, in tithes and offerings. And in another text that we won't go to in this passage of Scripture, it's an amazing thing. He said that you have wearied the God of Israel. What must it be like for God just to be tired of you? Now, all of you parents, I just want you to think about your kids right now. I want you to imagine when they get into that zone. You know the zone I'm talking about. It's like when they ask mommy, mommy, where are we going? And she says, crazy. I mean, that's the zone we're talking about, right? But the Bible says that God looked down and it said, you're wearing me out. You are wearying me. I don't believe God can be wearied physically. I think he explains that. But I think emotionally and spiritually, God says, when is it going to be enough? And in this text here, he tells them what they've done wrong. Verse 14, let's find it again. He says, yet you say, wherefore? You just don't see it. Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and, notice this, the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one, yet he had the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away, for one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. You have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, wherein have we wearied him? When you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you please bless our time this morning. We need you in this time. I need you in this time. Lord, I cannot possibly formulate the truth of Scripture into the powerful message that you want it to be if it's not for your Holy Spirit doing the work. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd fill me with your Spirit. I pray that you would just remove from us the distractions. Lord, help us all to be focused and dialed in to the Word of God. Help us, Lord, to each ask of you right now that you would give to us what we need today. And Lord, I pray that you'd please bless and help us today as we've looked into your word, as we've studied the word together, Lord, and as we leave here in just a few moments, I pray that we'll leave with something that we can take and apply to our lives, that we be not hearers of the word, but doers also. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated this morning. Just a little background before I give you the title of the sermon. I don't usually title sermons. We're going to title a sermon today. Today is Fallback Sunday. Today is where we go backwards in time just a little bit. How many of you enjoyed that extra hour of sleep today like I did? I loved it. I can tell today that we've all been a little bit more rested. And how many of you are saying it doesn't matter what time the clock says, I'm still waking up when I wake up? All right. That's most of us as well. But that's okay. Well, listen, in this passage of Scripture, it's a message from God to his people, and he says to them, he says, listen, you've got big problems. And when God says you have big problems, we ought to listen to God. I mean, imagine going to the doctor, and imagine if the doctor said, listen, you've got cancer, or you've got this problem, you've got this physical ailment, and we need to deal with this. And you say, well, I don't see the problem. I don't feel anything bad. And the Bible says they wearied God with their words. Every time he would tell them what was wrong, they would say, well, I don't see a problem with that. I don't understand what you're talking about. Why would that be a problem? And God says, you've wearied me, verse 17, in your words, because you call good evil, and you say, where is the God of judgment? In other words, if God is real, then where is he? Why isn't he taking care of all of this evil around us? If whatever is so wrong with me is what you say it is, Malachi, if that's so wrong, then why isn't God telling me? Why do I not feel like it's wrong? Isn't it amazing how we like to operate on emotion and feelings? And we say, well, if it feels right, do it. That's the mantra of the world and the flesh. That's what the devil wants you to believe. The Bible says if God's word says it's right, do it. And if God's word says it's wrong, then we ought to put it off. So that's what he's trying to communicate. And that's what he's trying to say. He's trying to explain to them, listen, here's the problem. Here's what's going on. And it got to a point where the Bible says they'd married into an unequal yoke, the wife of a strange god, or the daughters of strange gods, worshipers of strange gods. They had forsaken and dealt treacherously with the wife of their youth, the Bible says. And they were given to many relationships, much idolatry. And as a result, the Bible says that man was cut off. The Bible says in verse number 12, the Lord will cut off the man that doeth this. When you go this route with God, God says, you listen, you're getting cut off. I don't believe God cuts us off in our salvation, but I certainly believe he's willing to judge, and he's willing to deal with us. Not only were they cut off, but the Bible says this, that though they were in their sin and they were living wickedly, they still went to the temple. They still went to church. How many of you know that going to church doesn't make you a good Christian just because you're here? Just because you're sitting in the pew or in the seat today doesn't mean that all of a sudden your life is fixed. I've talked to people who say, well, I've been going to church and not much has changed. I know, because it's got to change out there, not in here. It's got to be something that God gives you in here that you can take out there and God can use in your life on a daily and regular basis. The change has got to be consistent in your life. The Bible says they would come, they would weep at the altar, they would offer up sacrifices, and God says, I don't want your offerings. I don't want your sacrifices. I don't want those things that you're offering up to me. I want you in your heart and in your mind and in your life to turn back to God, and I want you to come back to me. That's what he was teaching and preaching in this. But he uses an analogy I think is important that we can also learn from in a relationship that is very much under attack in the world today, and that is the marriage relationship. The world wants to devalue the idea of God's institution of marriage. Would you agree with me on that today? It's very easy to see it. It's very easy to sense it from the culture. It's very easy to look and to say, obviously, what God's word says about that relationship that God invented, that God created, that institution of the family is so much under attack that you can literally turn on the TV at night and every message that you hear about marriage is exactly opposite what the word of God teaches us. Are you still with me this morning on that? If we don't see that, then we need to open our eyes and we need to understand that the world, what the world teaches you about marriage and what the culture teaches you about that relationship is 100% against God. It's against what God wants us to know and do in that specific relationship. If the family and the home and the marriage relationship is so much under attack today, then I think we ought to understand that it's worth investing in and investing in a biblical way. This morning, I want to draw your attention to something. God was asking them specifically to fall back in love with Him. God treated them. God showed them where they had been an unfaithful spouse, the picture of that. There is a picture there of coming back to Christ and coming back to God, coming back from backsliddenness, which is something that you'll be able to see today. But I want to make application based on the analogy that God gives us in this text. And that is that if you and your marriage relationship, and you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, I'm not married, and maybe the greater percentage of people in here are today, but I want you to know that what the Word of God says when it talks about things in Scripture, it's for all of us to hear. And I think it's good, by the way, for our young people who go to school every week and maybe go out and watch TV. They're on their phones and everything. They don't see that right picture of marriage. I think it's good for them to hear what the Word of God has to say about it, don't you? And I think it's good for some of us married couples to have a little bit of a reset. So I couldn't help it today. I titled the message very fittingly, Falling Back in Love. Falling back, because today is fall. Brother David, your jokes do not land. I'm telling you, you've got to. We're going to go with someone different next week. I apologize. But let's look at the Bible now. Four things in this text. Yeah, God bless you. Have a great week. Thank you, guys. Really appreciate that. There we go. Okay, I think that was a glitch, but how ironic it was. I want you to see four things. It's just not sticking. That joke is so bad, the computer won't even recognize it back there, will it? Hey, folks, don't you just love technology? Isn't it wonderful? No, it's not. Okay, here we go. There are four things in the text. Two of them applied to your marriage relationship are Godward. Two of them are towards your spouse. I want you to notice what the Bible says about a marriage relationship in his corrective sense here. God's trying to teach them and he's trying to show them where they had gone wrong and he wants to bring them back to what is right. And so he says, first of all in the text, we need to understand that marriage is to be a consecration. Marriage is to be a consecration. Look with me if you would in verse number 11. The Bible says, Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange God. When we say that our marriages need to be consecrated, I want you to understand what that means this morning. Very, very simply put today. And whether you're married today or dealing with a relationship that is strained, or perhaps you say, I've never been married, and perhaps God would give me a relationship one day, if you want it to be for His glory, and if you want it to be the best it can possibly be on this side of heaven, I want you to understand today that your marriage must be consecrated. And to consecrate a marriage in the spiritual sense means this, to put your relationship under God's plan. Immediately from the moment that you say the vows, immediately from the moment that the union is begun, is we begin a life of submission. Submission is part of what God wants in a marriage relationship. You say, what are you going to talk about? Are you going to talk about husbands? Are you going to talk about wives and submission and all of that? Well, first of all, that's very clear. If you were to go to the book of Ephesians, you would see much of where that's supposed to be. But I want to focus mostly on the act of consecration, where we say, God, make our marriage and help us in this world to have a marriage that is glorifying to God. To consecrate your relationship is to say, I'm going to put myself underneath the plan of Almighty God and to ask Him what He wants for me and then do as He commands me. The Word of God is clear. 1 Peter 3, verse 7, the Bible talks about the husbands dwelling with their wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife. And it says this, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. God cares very much that we do things His way, and it's no different in the marriage relationship than in any other institution that God has created. God wants you to do things His way. And to consecrate is to say, we're going to search, we're going to seek, we're going to beg God, we're going to ask God, God, show us how you want us to live together and how to be heirs together of the grace of life. To consecrate something means to set it apart for a hallowed purpose. Is your marriage set apart for a hallowed spiritual purpose? That's what God wants from us today. It's important that we understand marriage is more than a civil contract. Marriage is more than just signing some papers down at the courthouse. Marriage is more than a ceremony. Marriage is more than a celebration. Marriage is a union that is designed by God. I want you to know this today. Marriage was God's idea, which is why when we try to change what it means, we go against God. And we consecrate ourselves to God and ask God, God, show us how we can do this thing your way in a world that is giving so many different messages. You see, this is not the only sermon you'll hear this week. This is not the only sermon that will be preached to you. When you leave here, you're going to be preached at from your phone. When you leave here, you're going to be preached at from the television. When you leave here, you're going to be preached at. You're going to be talked to. You're going to be communicated to from the culture. And all of them are going to tell you something about marriage. You've got to always bring it back to God and say, God, what is your plan for my marriage relationship? The Bible says because they had dealt treacherously with this union that the Lord will cut off the man that doeth this. God was very serious about it. So three things about consecration. Letter A, if you will. Put yourself under God's plan for morality. Put yourself under God's plan for morality. One of the things that we've got to understand about our culture today is that what is normal in our culture is sinful to God. We've got to understand today that if we want God to bless our relationships, those relationships are going to have to be put under His plan. And so we, as God's people, I mean, doesn't that make sense today that God's people should do things God's way? We, as God's people, ought to put ourselves under God's plan for morality. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. You see, God's very serious about the issue of morality. The second thing we need to do is we need to put ourselves under God's plan for monogamy. We live in a world today that encourages people, and I want our young people to hear this. Hopefully it's something that stands in their mind and will be truth that will plant itself deep in their heart. But for all of us today, is God designed the relationship that is marriage and that includes everything that comes with it to be one man and one woman for life? That's what God says about it. In Genesis, we see where man was to leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall become one flesh. You say, well, if I'm not married, that doesn't apply. No, that absolutely applies to you. We shouldn't be having relationships, physical relationships, with multiple people. Amen. And that's something that needs to be said, because in the church, I don't think we understand that anymore. I don't think we understand anymore that God has designed us to be pure. He desires of us to be pure. Amen this morning. He desires of us to stand strong on this issue. One man, one woman for life. And by the way, to our young people this morning, don't think for a minute that what I'm trying to do is to keep you from something that you really, really want and crave and desire. And on the contrary, God wants you to keep you for it and to save yourself for His plan. One man, one woman for life. That's God's desire. There's another desire. The consecration of marriage includes morality, includes monogamy. I want to say to all of us, men and women, because it applies across the board, that scripturally, biblically, and I'm spiritually today, please understand how important this is, that we need to put ourselves under God's plan for marriage mentally as well. Too many times I hear from people who say, well, you can look at the pictures as long as you don't buy the product. And pornography is destroying the minds and the spiritual effectiveness of men and women, and boys and girls. The average child in America is exposed to pornography by the age of 12, if not sooner. It's a very difficult thing. It's a horrible thing because immediately you are now faced with expectations, and what you think is it's supposed to be is not what it's supposed to be. Those expectations are not of God. They're of the world, they're of the flesh, and they're of the devil. And parents, let me just say this. If you think your kids can handle having a phone in their room at night without looking at things they shouldn't look at, you're wrong. And that is based on the number of people that come through my office and the heartbreak and the heartache. Whenever we think we're too strong for sin, we're always wrong. But that's a Godward thing. You see, consecration is Godward. Second thing about this in the text, it says, that our covenant is also Godward. In verse number 14, it says, "Yet ye say, wherefore? Well, because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth," he says, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant." I'm told that if you want to help people with their marriage, you have to convince them of something that is very, very hard to convince people of. And that is this, that marriage, in order to fix a marriage, in order to save a marriage, in order to have a godly marriage, takes two people. You say, well, that makes sense to me. But you see, you're thinking of it right now most likely between a husband and a wife. And by the way, marriage is between a male and a female. A husband and a wife. And we say, well, if those two will form a covenant and forge a covenant and never break that covenant, that's what really matters. Can I tell you something? That is not enough. You see, it's two people to save a marriage. It's the husband and God. Or it's the wife and God. So many times we say, well, if my spouse would correct their life, we would have the marriage that I've always wanted. If my spouse would get it figured out, then we wouldn't have all of these problems and everything would be just fine. And isn't it amazing how we go from this dating love? And dating love is kind of embarrassing if you look back on it. How many of you are glad? Don't raise your hand, but how many of you are glad you don't have to go through that anymore? Amen. If you're dating right now and think this is great, just know it gets better. Okay, all right, that's good. Not trying to discourage anyone this morning. But you look back and, oh, it's just pathetic. And we used to walk by couples and go, oh, you know, and all that kind of stuff. But then it goes from that dating love. Sometimes it grows in the wrong direction. Sometimes it grows from dating love to disappointed love. Oh, well, now you laugh, and I wasn't expecting that today. Because all of those things, that flame that was so hot at one time, the vows, they've now been made, and the life has now been established, and the couple is now starting to realize just how human each other really are. And they start to go through all of the things of figuring out that, hey, you know, I thought it was going to be this way, and I thought it was going to be that way. And if we're not careful, we let the expectations that we had forge the disappointment in our life. But you know what God wants us to have instead of the dating love and the disappointed love? God wants us to have a dedicated love. And I tell people, especially when we go through any kind of premarital counseling or any kind of marriage counseling in any way, the only way that you can have a love that is truly dedicated to one another is if you have a strong love for your Lord. Amen. Marriage is not just a covenant between a man and a woman. Marriage is a covenant between you and God and your spouse and God. And whether you knew it or not, you were entering into a covenant with God when you said your vows. So I didn't have a Christian wedding, and I don't think it really counts that way. Hey, let me just tell you, God invented it. God invented marriage. You can't take that away from Him as much as we may try. Here's the one thing you have to convince people of that's very difficult. And this is going to sound harsh, and I want you to know that I mean it in love, and I truly mean it. That sometimes we get the idea that we need our spouse. So I do. And we tell each other that. And it's romantic and it's beautiful. But I think you study Scripture, you'll find that really the biggest need you have is God. You see, I can live without my spouse. I can't live without God. I love my wife. We've been married since 2010, 11 years. We have four wonderful children most of the time. God has given us a life that if we were to look back 11 years and really study the path that God has brought us down, I think there are some areas we could say, boy, yeah, we could have seen that, but there are many more areas where we say, I guess God just had to do in us what we never knew He could do. Because He has brought us together and closer and more of a marriage and more of a godly marriage, I think, than ever before through His grace and through His leading. But the issue is always this, is that if you really want to know how to make a difference in your marriage, it's not just about renewing and rekindling the flame with your spouse. It's about renewing and rekindling that flame with God. That's the most important thing. So those two things are Godward, the consecration. Lord, I'm consecrated to you. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. We make a mistake when we consecrate to our spouse before we consecrate to God. One of the prayer requests my parents would pray for me, and I still remember it, is that God would give each of their children a spouse who loved him more than they loved me. See, that sounds just so foreign, but that's exactly what God wants. Marriage is consecration. Marriage is a covenant. Number three this morning, and this is where it begins to go horizontally, is we see that marriage is also a companionship. Notice verse 14. It says that insomuch as he regardeth not the offering anymore. I'm sorry, we'll go back a little bit more or forward to actually verse 14. It says, because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion. Notice that word, yet is she thy companion. Can I ask you a question today? Is your spouse, don't answer it out loud, is your spouse your friend? Is your spouse your friend? You say, Pastor, you don't know what I have to put up with. Some of you are making me laugh right now. You're getting more of a kick out of this than I am. It's great. But is your spouse your friend? The Bible says the wife of your youth. There's to be a companionship there. I referenced when we were young and we were dating. We wanted to be together all the time. I mean, if we couldn't be together, we were depressed. It was pitiful. It was pathetic. I mean, God forbid that I'd have to go work a job part of the day, you know. I just want to hang out with my girlfriend. And my wife and I, we before we were married, we were in school together, and we would try to pick the same classes to go to together. And if they fit in our majors, we'd try to be there at the same hour, and we could study together, and we could do all those things together. And then if we could work out for our lunch breaks or dinner breaks, you know, we'd meet up on campus there, and we'd get together, and all of that. Isn't it amazing how things change over time? You know, right now is deer season. My poor wife, she's ready to say goodbye, farewell, sayonara, see you in 3 weeks. I hope she's still there in 3 weeks. I don't know if she will. I'm just telling you. But in all truthfulness and kind of moving past some of the humor today, the Bible says that you're companions. You're more than just married. You're companions. That word companion means consort. You're a consort. That word consort means you're an association. That means you associate. That means you get together on things. That means you work together on things. That means you actually, God forbid, communicate. The Bible says you're supposed to do all these things. And it has the idea of this pair of musical instruments together arranging their lives in harmony. All is we're consecrated to God and following in our covenant before God, we are then forging a companionship of life that is meant to form harmony and beauty together. I think there's a few things about companions that we know. Companions should communicate. I don't know if you could imagine trying to work together and do things, and you say, well, you know, my wife and I, my husband and I, we don't work together. Hey, for better or for worse, you are together, bucko. Come on now. Learn how to communicate. All the wives just sharpened their elbows on that one right there just so they could give one, okay? Companions collaborate. That means they do things together. Hey, guys, gals, whatever the case may be, I don't know who the problem might be in this. I'm not asking. But it might be good for you to have a date night. It might be good for you to go out together. You say, oh, I just don't know how we would ever do that. You can do it. Where there's a will, there's a way. Good Chinese proverb for you. I thought we were preaching the Bible today. Here we go. Companions then anticipate. You say, what do you mean by that? Companions learn each other. They learn how to finish each other's sentences, as they say. They learn how the other one is thinking. And guys, when the Bible says to make a science or make sure that you dwell with your wife, the Bible says, according to knowledge, it means to make a science out of it. And you say, well, who can know the mind of a woman? I don't know, but God commands us to try, guys. And then lastly, verse 15, these are practical things today, the commitment of marriage. You find the consecration of marriage, you find the covenant of marriage, you find the companionship of marriage, but then God desires for us to be committed. I want to give this to you before we go home today and hope that this helps you. But love does not save a marriage. Commitment does. Love makes a marriage great. Commitment makes a marriage last. And what we've done is we've redefined the word love. Matter of fact, we've redefined the word lust. We say that lust is love. But the Bible says that love is dedication. Love is saying, I'm going to be there, as our vows said, in sickness and in health, forsaking all others. You say, well, I don't feel like keeping those vows today. Yes, but you made a vow. You made a promise. You need to make sure you keep that promise because you're committed. In this passage, verse 15, he says, did not he make one, yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed. It's interesting that in the Bible talks about a husband and wife being one flesh, everything joined together. That's more than just physical, that's everything. But this verse, I think, further defines that idea. And that is that you're to be of one spirit. You're to be together on things. My parents were, in my opinion and estimation, looking back, tremendous examples to me on this. I happen to know there were times that my parents didn't agree with one another. I happen to know there were times that they were not necessarily going down the same track at the same time, thinking the same thing. It's an interesting thing, though. I can remember that from a little child, very rarely did I ever see my parents get into an argument or a discussion, a heated discussion. You say, did they have those? I don't know. You'll have to ask them. I'm not going to tattle on them. Oh, sure they had disagreements. Sure they had arguments. Sure they had things. You realize that both of you are still sinful flesh, right? But I can tell you that they always set a precedent before their children. That we're going to do what's right, and even when we disagree, we're going to behave. That'd be an idea for some of us to partake in. I tell you, if there's only one thing that came out of this sermon tonight, or this morning, it feels like night, it's an hour later. You're thinking, yeah, it does, and it's lunchtime. Please hurry, okay? If there's one thing that came out of it, maybe husbands and wives, you need to make a determination. You're going to stop screaming at each other. I can't believe that Christians would ever do that. Oh, come on. Maybe a husband or wife could say, you know what? We've been doing this wrong all our lives. Look at us. We're setting a bad example to our kids. We're setting a bad example for our family. We're going to stop that kind of thing. Why? Because we're committed. Because we're together. We're of the same spirit. You may not always be of the same mind, but the fact of the matter is, the bedrock for any marriage is commitment. And real love is commitment. Commitment is the definition of love in a very real sense. We don't have time to go to many of the passages I'd like to go, but in this passage of Scripture alone, the Bible gives us enough of a glimpse inside of what should be every believer's goal for a marriage. And he gives it to us from the perspective of one who has failed. I want to tell you something here today, that if that's you and you say, well, I'm listening, Pastor, and it just sounds a lot like what you're saying can't work for me because I've already blown it. The Bible says, this is a wonderful, wonderful truth of Scripture, every morning His mercy is new. Can I tell you something? You may not be able to go back and fix everything. You may not be able to change the past. You may not be able to fix and take back all the things that you've ever said. But from this day forward, you can go on and you can say, to the glory of God, I'm going to live in His word and His will as we've heard it and seen it today. Would to God that we had marriage relationships. I was just noticing Brother and Mrs. Barnhart over here, just such a picture of godly marriage commitment. I'm sure, Mrs. Barnhart, that He's never done anything to upset you. My grandparents in December will have been married for 60 years. That's commitment. I know, aw, yeah. That's commitment. And I'm 11 years in. We hit the double digits a couple of years ago, and I thought, all right. But you know what I've learned is after you hit that first decade, then everything is measured in decades. And some of you are thinking, I'm at the beginning of my journey. That's where I want to be. Hey, set your goals and set your objectives and set your mentality on this book. That's how you get there. You don't get there by being perfect because nobody's perfect. You don't get there by being the bigger man or the better woman. You notice how I figured that out before I said it today, okay? That extra sleep does a lot to me. I'm sorry, Brother Lunsford, you're just looking going, oh, he's digging the hole. I know I am. Somebody take the shovel. Oh, you know, I was the one, I carried our relationship. Oh, come on, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. It's not really a deep thought today. It's not really a complex theological concept. But it is a simple truth that if we had more godly marriages, God would be more glorified in this world. If we had more godly marriages, the church would be stronger. Your family would benefit. And whether you're at the beginning or the middle, the end of your journey in regards to marriage, or you're just looking at it saying one day maybe, or maybe you're so young you're going, ugh, I hope never, I don't know. Understand, God's got a perfect design for us. And when we embrace that, God begins to do miracles. Say, well, if I do what I'm supposed to do, then they're just going to get away with it. Oh, that's not how God works. When you do what you're supposed to do, all of a sudden God begins to work and fight for your relationship. I don't know how that is. It's just mind-blowing. And by faith, I believe it's true that God wants to do a work in your life today. Let's bow our head and close our eyes. And I thought about today maybe doing a little bit more with the invitation, but I think we'll just keep it simple. Maybe God has spoken to your heart and dealt with you on an issue, and you say, I need to do something. We'll open the altar in a minute. And if you're here today and you don't know Christ and you want to be saved today, the altar is open for you. If you're here and you want to get right with God today, the altar is open for you. If you want to just say, God, I just recommit myself to you today and surrender my life to you today, the altar is open for you. But very simple this morning. If God laid something on your heart as it pertains to your marriage during this sermon, would you by the end of the day have a conversation with your spouse about it? Pray about it. And then go to your spouse and say, you know what, Pastor was talking about this and God really was dealing with me on this. God really helped me with this today. Maybe we need to apologize. Maybe we need to confess. Maybe we need to rekindle